in the Lord always. Now I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hymn number 334, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Following the hymn, Brother Jimmy Lady, pastor of the Gashland Baptist Church here in our city, who is providing us, through his generosity, the opportunity to hear our speaker today, will come and lead us in prayer. Shall we stand as we sing?
Blessed assurance.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you that you have promised to continue to be with us, and we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together in this institution in your name. We thank you for the leadership of this institution. We pray that you would continue to lead them and give them the acumen that they need in order to be pleasing to you. Give us all that kind of keen insight. We thank you for their spirit of goodwill. And Lord, we thank you that we have an opportunity to gather together as Southern Baptists in one of our institutions. And Lord, we pray that we would have a desire to rally around you, the living Christ. And Father, we know that all of us have personal preferences and understandings. But Lord, we know that in Christ Jesus that we have a common denominator. And so, Lord, we pray that each of us, with our convictions, would realize that those convictions become a reality and become what they ought to be when they are related to you and to your Lordship. Lord, we thank you for this institution. We pray that you continue to guide the leadership, trustees, that you would guide the administrative element of this seminary. And Lord, we thank you that as Southern Baptists that we have a commitment to the book, but more than just a commitment to the written word, we realize that our commitment in reality is to the living word. Be with Dr. Patterson this morning. We thank you for his life. We thank you for what you are doing in and through him. And Lord, we pray that we would realize that we need to lay all of our prejudice aside and that we ought to be sensitive and we want to get a word from you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tuesday was Student Leadership Election Day on our campus, and the student government leaders have asked me to announce to you your new leadership for the coming year following Tuesday's election. President of the Student Government Council will be Linda Osborne. One of the things I've always enjoyed about our student government and student political activity at Midwestern is it's always been so nonpartisan. Vice President and Secretary David Webb and Vice President Treasurer Stephen Neese. Now, Linda, David, and Stephen, it looks as if you need to stand at the door and give proper acknowledgement to your supporters when this chapel is over. We're delighted today to have Dr. Paige Patterson, president of the Criswell College in Dallas, associate pastor of the First Baptist Church, graduate of Hardin-Simmons University, New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, to bring our message of hope, comfort, affirmation, and inspiration and motivation today from the Word of God. He will do so following the presentation of one of my favorite choral, what's an anthem or song or just what it is. But the singers have done it before, and they'll do it again as they sing for us Joy in the Morning, after which Dr. Patterson will come to preach to us.
Joy in the morning. Thank you so much, Midwestern Singers Seraphic Choir, for the beautiful music this morning. And thank you, Mr. President and learned faculty, for the opportunity to be here with you today. I had a marvelous opportunity to sit and visit with your president a little bit yesterday evening and renew some old times together. While I was pastor of First Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Arkansas, he was the favorite supply preacher of my people. Anytime I was going to be out, they always wanted us to have down Dr. Ferguson. And so he came down on at least a couple of occasions and blessed our people. It was good to renew old times with him. It reminds me to tell you that sometime you ought to set aside a chapel session and just have him reminisce a little bit about old times down at Southwestern Seminary. That's what we were doing a little bit of last night. He was talking about Dr. W.W. Barnes, and that touched me because my father, of course, studied with Dr. Barnes. And so it was fun just to listen to times that are of significance to all of us, and I would urge you to do that sometime. It's a joy to be back here in the beautiful Midwest, the pearl of the Midwest, certainly here at the seminary. I want to ask you to take your Bible today, if you would, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. And I want to talk with you just a few moments today, if I may, about ministerial burnout. You're hearing a lot about that nowadays, and indeed it seems to be almost epidemic. And so I thought I would just share, when I first had the idea, which I trust had some sort of heavenly origin to it, I thought, well, no, I won't do that because they are students in the seminary. And then I thought, well, given the time of the year it is, ministerial burnout is probably an appropriate subject. As a matter of fact, I couldn't help but remembering Dr. Leo Edelman's favorite story from New Orleans seminary days. There is, as you know, in New Orleans, a high bridge that goes right through the middle of town, connecting the east banks and the west banks of the mighty Mississippi as it flows near to its Gulf outlet. And it is a favorite place for those who have come to the point in life where they just don't want to go on and they want to end it all fairly quickly and with a measure of the dramatic. And so they will hurry to the top of the bridge, of course, and make a mighty leap into the Mississippi River and end it all. Well, one day Dr. Edelman had been over in Gretna preaching, and he was coming back across the bridge only to look up and was startled to see a student that he knew to be studying at the seminary making his way with a measure of rapidity to the top of the bridge. The student had one of those looks in his eye that was a look of resolution and some desperation. And to his surprise, Dr. Edelman noticed that under his arm, he carried with him a large sack, the contents of which were not apparent at that moment in time. But he was hurrying so rapidly and had that look of desperation in his eye, Dr. Edelman realized that he was going to have to act quickly in order to prevent a very sad ending to the student's life. At least that's the way it appeared. And so Dr. Edelman swerved to the side of the bridge and leaped from his car and ran in such a fashion as to intersect the path of the young man. But the young man saw Dr. Edelman coming and held up his hand as though to stop him and prevent him from coming any further, and simply said, "I'm not going to take my life. Just leave me alone." Well, Dr. Edelman paused and waited to see what would happen. From the sack under his arm, the young man took a bundle. It was a rope with contents tied on either end. On one end of the rope, there were tied three large, heavy bricks. On the other end of the rope, there was tied a Weingren's Hebrew grammar, a Kittle's Hebrew Old Testament, and a Brown Driver and Briggs lexicon. And the student walked to the edge of the bridge and held them out for a long time in a meditative fashion. And having set his heart on what he was doing thoroughly, he released them and watched them as they plummeted below and were subsumed beneath the surface of the waters of the Mississippi River. He stood there watching for some time as if to be sure that they did not somehow sprout arms and swim. And then turning triumphantly, he looked at Dr. Edelman, and now with an almost wicked gleam in his eye, he said, quote, "And being a Sadducee, I do not believe in the resurrection." Well, it was May when that incident occurred, and I suppose that it was just too much at the school, and so I think it is symptomatic of something that we all face. Ladies and gentlemen, The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it was ever an easy assignment, is not now. It is a trial and a difficulty, as well as a glory and a triumph. And that ministry to which you have been called is one that will have its ups and downs, to say the least. Now, I'm reading today from King James Version, and people ask me, why do you do that? And it's not because I think that it was the one that Paul read from. It's just that when you cut your teeth on it, you get to the point where you dream in King James English, you're stuck for life, you know. And so I love the poetic beauty of it. Listen to the 20th chapter, verses 7 to 9. Jeremiah says, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Now, I don't need to rehearse the life of Jeremiah for you. You know that it was a time and a place and a circumstance in the ministry of this great, remarkable prophet of God in which things were not going very well. It seems that nobody took him seriously, and those who did take him seriously turned on him. He was a man that was alone in a difficult day. And that may very well be what you are called to do also. And even if your ministry turns out to be a high-profile ministry, where many honor you and many come to you for counsel, still there will be the aspect of drudgery about it that will drag you down. How in the world do we avoid ministerial burnout in a day when there are epidemics of preacher firings throughout our churches, when we are faced daily with misunderstandings on the part of those to whom we earnestly try to minister? How do we avoid burnout? My approach this morning is not intended to be exhaustive. I shall not speak to it too much from a psychological angle at all. My answer is to a degree simplistic, and I know that. But I would like to just share from the depths of my own experience this morning two simple ways that have been helpful to me, in the hope that they may be of assistance to you also. Expedient number one to avoid burnout is the keeping of a personal walk with Almighty God. Across the last few months, it has been my sorrow to visit with a number of ministers who have become involved in some sort of sexual licentiousness. Their ministries are now gone. They are ruined. They will have no further opportunity. I have sought to find in and among them a common element that may have been the cause of this. And it's interesting that while pornography may be involved here, indiscretion in counseling over here, so forth and so on, there is only one common element that I have found to surface in every case. Each man has said, I lost my personal walk with God. And then this happened. I do not believe any one of us may remain invulnerable to the difficulties and the dragging down effects of those things that happen to us in life without a personal walk with the Lord God. You will notice that in Jeremiah's case, he was so discouraged, he accused God of deceiving him. I mean, he's very frank about it. He said, I'm in derision daily because of all this. And I said, I'm not even going to talk about the Lord anymore. But then he found that it was a fire in his bones and he could not stay quiet. That comes, I'm convinced, from the personal walk with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a little trouble motivating for that all of the time. As a matter of fact, I must confess to you this morning, I am not a morning person. I was doing very good to get here this morning. By 9:30, and I'm not a morning person, and to get up and have my devotional time in the morning, you know, I try to read the Word of God, but I'll go to sleep right in the middle of 3 John, and it's difficult for me to do it, and I'm essentially a night owl. I have been ever since seminary days when we ran a coffee house ministry down on Bourbon Street in the French Quarter, New Orleans. How many of you have ever been down on Bourbon Street there in the French Quarter? Yeah, well, it was because of people like you. We were down there ministering, and the ministry down there doesn't begin until about midnight. It goes till about 4 in the morning, you know, and I just got into a pattern there that it's hard for me to get out of. So you know what I've had to do? I know that the morning time is the best time to have your walk with God, but you do have to adjust that to the person. And there's another thing that's true about me, too. You can tell by the fact that I am overweight, which is certainly a sin, that I need exercise. And I know that. I play tennis every Thursday night. I'm going home tonight to play tennis, but that's not enough. That's one night a week. What do I do daily? Well, I need to walk. But just to get out and walk, or just to get out and jog, chasing no ball, chasing no individual, is to me incomprehensible. I cannot do that. I lack motivation. Now, how can I put all of this together? I got to thinking. You know what God led me, I believe, to do. And it has been so marvelous. I wait until midnight every night. And at midnight, I go walking. And I have a partner who walks with me. That's the time when I spend my time in prayer walking with the Lord. And you know, you're not bothered. Occasional dog, something like that may interrupt. But other than that, a lot of people out walking in Dallas at midnight. Most folks are afraid to. And so it's fine. You just get out there and you walk. And for an hour, I've discovered I have the most marvelous time walking with God. And it's amazing what happens in the midst of it. One night, just about a month ago, I was out walking and I was remonstrating a little bit with the Lord because I was saying, Lord, I really want to share the faith with somebody every day. I've shared that with you, Lord. I want to be faithful in it. But Lord, all I've seen all day are Christians. That's all I've seen, you know. I've been sitting in my office dealing with believers. And Lord, I just don't know why when I want to share my faith, I get into that kind of situation. And I almost missed the automobile sitting at a stop sign and the woman honking her horn. Almost didn't hear it. I was so deeply engrossed with my walk with the Lord. I turned and looked, and she said from the window of her car, "Are you from First Baptist Church?" Well, I thought, this woman has the gift of prophecy. How in the world did she know that? I certainly am fairly recognizable in public, but I had my baseball cap on so you couldn't see my red head, and I certainly didn't look very ministerial at the moment. And it was only then that I realized that I had my First Baptist Church Dallas sweatshirt on, you know, and she could read. And so she said, I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "Can you help me?" And I said, "I don't know. What seems to be the problem?" She said, "I've been driving around for the last hour trying to decide how I was going to take my life. And I decided that God might want to say something to me." And she said, "I'd just been here praying for the first time in my life. God, if you're real, send somebody to help me when you came around the corner." Amazing, isn't it? What happens when you walk with God? Man, I tell you what, I was so excited about being able to lead that woman to Christ right there. And later to see that she had gone into one of our churches by baptism and church membership, it was an encouragement to me to just keep on walking with God. And you know what I've discovered across the years? The marvelous things that happen to you in your walk with God will sustain you through the lows that you have. May I urge you not to say, "I'm going to develop it later on," but right now, in the moment of your life that seems the busiest, be determined to keep a faithful walk with Almighty God. Matter number two, share your faith. I don't know about you, that does not come easily to me. I do not think I have the gift of evangelism. And yet I want to say to you that there is nothing that I enjoy doing anymore than sharing my faith. That's one of the great joys of my life. Something holds me back from it, though. Can I confess that? And would you identify with that to some degree? The other day we got out of chapel, and we have to cross a main Dallas street. And as our whole herd of buffalo was crossing this street, I noticed a young man sitting there on the bench waiting for the bus to come along. And a strange thing happened. Every one of our students walked past him and never said a word to him. It's a bit unusual for our students. Our students are pretty good about witnessing. They'll witness to a stop sign. It just won't move on quick enough, and they'll usually stop and talk to it. But for some reason, they all walk past. Every faculty member walked past. You say, "Well, boy, it's a good thing you were there." No, I walked past too. You see, the reason I did, I had a good reason. I saw the man, and the Lord spoke and said, "Stop and speak to him." But I decided it wasn't God. I knew it wasn't because I was with two VIPs. Dr. Ferguson, two moneyed VIPs that had potential to help the institution, and you know the pull that would be there. And I just knew that God had brought them to chapel that day and that my purpose was to seek money at their hands, and so I didn't stop either. But I got on the elevator to go up to my office on the ninth floor where I was going to meet with these men, and the deepest conviction of soul came across me that I had violated the most sacred trust that God had ever given me. When we got to the top and the elevator opened, I said to the men, "My office is just to the left. Go in. My secretary will get you a cup of coffee. I'll be there in a few minutes. I just remembered something I needed to do that I didn't do." And so the elevator doors closed. We went back down to the bottom. When they opened, I nearly ran over a dear little old lady that was standing there waiting to get on the elevator, but I was in such a hurry, I was out of there like a Texas bull at a rodeo coming out of a chute. Man, I was scared to death. The bus had come and the man had gone. I rushed out onto the street and looked down to the right. Thank God, he's still sitting there. And so I walked on down, and he was a black man. He was a shoeshine man there in town, and he had his shoeshine kit with him. He'd been working all morning. Now he was heading home to get a little rest. And I walked down to him and said, "Sir, I owe you an apology." He looked rather astonished, and he said, "You do?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "How's that?" I said, "Well, did you see all those people walk past you a minute ago?" He said, "Yes, sir, I sure did. There sure were a lot of them." I said, "Yes, sir, there were." I said, "Not a one of them stopped to speak to you, did they?" He said, "No, nobody said a word." I said, "Did you see me go by?" He said, "I surely did. You were with two other men, weren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir, I was. And I didn't stop to speak to you, did I?" He said, "No." And I said, "Well, sir, I owe you an apology for that." Because I said, "God told me to stop and speak." He said, "Well, sir, if God told you to and you didn't do it, you owe me an apology." I said, "Well, that's right." And I said, "What I want to ask you is, has anybody said to you today how much God loves you?" And he said, "No, sir, I've had a number of things said to me, but didn't come anywhere close to any of that." And I said, "Well, would you mind if I took just a moment and shared with you how much Jesus loves you?" And he said, "No, sir, I'd be happy for you to." And I sat down beside him, took out my little pocket New Testament. We just walked through God's plan of redemption right there. I said to him, "Would you be willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and trust his atoning death on the cross alone as the remedy for your sin?" He said, I really would. And I said, "Let's pray together." And I put my arm around his shoulder. And there on that bench, we prayed together to receive the Lord. And he trusted the Lord Jesus. I said, "Do you own a Bible?" He said, "I've never owned one in my life." I've got to quit carrying those $25 pocket New Testaments, but there it went. And so I gave him my New Testament, and last I saw him was he got on the bus with a big smile and light of heart, so grateful to know the Lord. Now, I didn't tell you that story to brag on me. I actually told it to you to show you how rebellious of heart we may easily become. And to say to you that after I got over my fear, realizing how close I'd come to missing the greatest event of that day for me, I thanked my God in heaven for the exhilaration and the happiness and the joy that came from leading somebody to faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what I've discovered? No matter how sad the situation may be, no matter how difficult the circumstances may be, if I have a personal walk with God and I share the Lord Jesus daily, I find that my circumstances pale into insignificance before the joy of the Lord. May I just share this with you in closing? One of my favorite characters in all of history was John Chrysostom, the incomparable preacher of St. Sophia's Baptist Church in Constantinople. Don't suppose it was really Baptist, but that's still my landmark background. And so John Chrysostom, whose homilies you still study, of course, in homiletics class, remain to us as a magnificent legacy. But not too many of our people know a lot about John Chrysostom. As you know, he was pastor in Antioch on the Orontes in Syria when St. Sophia's, the church of the empire at that particular time, became pastoralists. And the church at Constantinople did something very similar to what we would do today. They sent a pastor search committee down to Antioch to hear John Chrysostom. And they were as impressed as everybody was with the golden-mouthed orator. And they said to him, beyond any shadow of a doubt, John, God has called you to the capital city of the empire to be pastor of St. Sophia's. And John said, no, I don't have any sense of that at all. God has called me to stay in Antioch, and that's where I'm going to stay. But now, folks, this was no ordinary pastor search committee. They knew how to do things. So, in effect, they kidnapped him and took him against his will and installed him as pastor of St. Sophia's. Now, this was in a day prior to the time when you could hop a Turkish airliner and get on back over there by nightfall to Antioch. In fact, even today, if you hop a Turkish airliner, there'd be no guarantee of it. But anyway, John had to stay at St. Sophia's. And so he did. He remained there. And initially, what a ministry. Literally, people came from everywhere to stand for more than an hour each day as John unfolded the riches of God's word from the Bible. His homilies were famous then, even as they are now. Unfortunately for him, the wife of the emperor got enough of him. It seems John had a bad habit of preaching about all of her favorite sins. And it seems that because many of her favorite sins were rather well known to the general public, Eudoxia finally had enough, and she demanded that John be sent into exile. Well, the emperor had two choices. He could either face the people one time, or he could face Eudoxia every night when he got home. There was no big choice there. As bad as he hated to do it, John had to be exiled. And so he issued the order for the exile of John Chrysostom, now a very old man well up in years. The response was incredible. The city broke out in a riot. By late that afternoon, people brandishing swords and clubs of all kinds were to be found in the streets of Constantinople, and they were threatening uprising against the government. John surveyed it all from his apartment. He was terrified at what was about to happen. He realized that the precious sheep of his flock at St. Sophia, however armed they were poorly armed by comparison to the royal army, and he knew that they would stand no chance against the Roman legion. He knew that many of them would shed their blood before morning light. So the word went out, John Chrysostom has called everybody to St. Sophia's for his final sermon. It was about 10 o'clock that evening when John finally stood to preach. St. Sophia's Cathedral, which you can still visit there today, the original had been burned and has fallen, but they have rebuilt it, and you can still stand pretty much where John must have stood there in the foundation area. And as John stood facing his congregation, the place was literally packed. No place to sit. You had to stand. Windows were opened all around so that hundreds of people standing out around could hear the final sermon. Clubs and swords and knives still in hand. The men stood there to listen to his final sermon, expecting John to exhort them to go all out. And they were ready to hear a fiery sermon of conflict. I can't read you all of his sermon. We must close. But in closing, I do want to read you the final lines of that famous sermon. Here's what he said, quote, "Many are the billows and terrible the storms which threaten us, but we fear not to be overwhelmed, for we stand upon the rock. Let the sea rage, it cannot dissolve the rock. Let the billows rise, they cannot sink the vessel of Jesus Christ. Tell me, what is it we fear? Is it death? Why, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is it exile? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Or confiscation of goods? Well, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we shall carry nothing out. I fear not poverty. I desire not wealth. I dread not death. I do not pray for life save for your sake and your advancement. I beseech you, be of good courage. No man will be able to separate us. For that which God hath joined together, no man can put asunder. And if man cannot dissolve marriage, how much less can man dissolve the church of God? Thou, O thou my enemy, only renderest me more illustrious, and wastest thine own strength, for it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Waves do not break the rock, but are themselves dispersed into foam against it. My sweet sheep, go home and sleep, and I'll see you in the morning." That night, about 2 in the morning, in a small boat, John Chrysostom crossed the Bosphorus for the last time, was led away into captivity and exile, where he died only a few months later of cold and exposure and lack of food. Nobody remembers who exiled him except the historians. But until this day, we read the homilies of a man who walked with God and shared his faith, and the circumstances of life did not defeat him. Would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, you have called us to a task that is not just almost impossible. Lord, it is impossible. But we are reminded of your words, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And you have not called us to do something, precious Lord, for which you will not equip us if we will accept the armor of God. And so, Father, I pray for these, my brothers and sisters, in this chapel service this morning, that whether the assignment be that of teaching in the classroom here, or of serving the churches of the Lord, or working as a missionary, unknown and untold, in some remote place, whatever that task may be, Lord, would you prevent us from burnout? But, Lord, ignite our afterburners, that we may, through walking with God, the sharing of our faith, triumph even as Jeremiah the prophet and John Chrysostom the sainted preacher. May we rise to fulfill the task that is ours in a difficult day through the power of our God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.